Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. In our last time, we had taken note of the marvelous emphasis and the marvelous message that Jesus received the punishment for our rebellion. That God brought all of that forward in time, and instead of the judgment being for all of eternity, rather in a measured period of time, He placed that upon Jesus on the cross. And so all those who would be saved are forgiven through the merit and through the work that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us, in our place, in our stead. All of that is so precious and wonderful when we accept Jesus as our substitute, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. But the passage goes on, and the Apostle Paul confronts the next step in the life of the Colossian hearers. Now, it's very striking when you think in terms of that and of the Colossian people. They were at a circumstance where, as we understand, I was interviewing a Colossian scholar this past week up in Cambridge, and we were talking about this whole matter of what the Colossians were combating and what they were facing. And this scholar argues that there was really a heavy emphasis on Stoicism there, that whatever will be, will be. Whatever comes to pass, will come to pass. It's like a dog that's being dragged along by a big wagon with an ox on the back of an ox cart. And so this dog can either walk along or it's dragged along, whether it wants to or not. It's going to have to follow along. Well, if that was a dominant thought, it's a matter where the Colossians would have to be thinking in a new way. And Epaphras had given Paul this message about the Colossians and about their beliefs and the whole system there. And Paul goes on then in verse 23, and he says, if you continue in the faith, this is where we want to pick up this particular week. Eternity, the good news for eternity, has a present reality. And it's something that needs to be engaged with in the day-to-day experience. It's not simply a matter of having your ticket punched so that you're able to say, I'm going to heaven when I die. But rather, it's a reality that needs to be lived out and experienced in your life in the day-to-day encounters that you face. And so I want you to note several points with me. The first is, the work of Christ will change you. The work of Christ will change you. He says in that first part of verse 23, if you continue in the faith. The word if that is utilized there is what's called in the Greek language a first class condition. Now, a first class condition is since. It would be another way of translating that. Since you continue in the faith. The idea of if is not a possibility. It's not we don't know if it's going to happen or not. If I were to walk out in a few moments and say, well, if it's sunny this afternoon, and you would look on and pull out your smartphone and check what they have said about the weather, and you say, it's very unlikely. Well, that's a second-class condition. If against the heavy weight of possibility. And then the third class is this, another class of the word if that is utilized in the New Testament is, maybe we'll, maybe won't. We don't know what the possibilities are. Whereas this term, as it is used here in the construction, says since. And so there's an expectation that they're going to continue in the faith. But that anticipates that you're going to go on. But it's a serious call. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is a call to perseverance. It's a call to continue on, not simply beginning, but there's an anticipation that there's something ongoing for you to grow in and be abounding in your walk before God. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Well, continue in the faith. The faith is the truth, the body of truth the person has learned, and it is in terms of the trustworthiness of Scripture, the matter that God has given us His Word, it is true and trustworthy, and we grow in that relationship, but also in the promises that God has made to those who believe. It is one thing to embark upon a saving relationship, but it's another whole dimension in terms of growing in that awareness that God has spoken, that His Word is true and trustworthy, and that the things that God has promised in His Word, we can stake our lives and stake our day-to-day living upon. That's the body of truth. That's the faith that He wants us to grow in. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, it is the change that will anchor your life. I'm saying the work of Christ, the gospel, will change you. It's something that becomes, notice the words that He uses, grounded and settled. Here's a stability. It's something where the individual in life is able to move out into the experiences of life with a growing assurance that God is, that God is true, that His Word is true, that His promises are true. And so as we move into the experiences of life, we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We keep on believing. We keep on hoping. We keep on trusting. We keep on looking because God has promised. A number of years ago, I was working in Cambridge. It was the summer of 2010. And I'd been there for several weeks. And the warden's children, they're something like pastor's children. They're always up in front, and everybody's expecting them to behave just so and to have everything in line and so on. And the warden had asked if I would help to build a tree house for his children. So here it was. It was my last evening there. And there were still things to be finished on the tree house. And I'd said to the children, I have this work to get done in the library, but I will be here and we'll get that work done before I'm done tonight. The parents had said, you know, children, he's very busy. He will not get there. He's probably not going to get there because we really ought to put you to bed. And the children looked at their parents and said, Mom and Dad, he said he'll be here. We're going to hold him to his promise. Well, I'm in the library getting the last books put back on the shelves and getting everything done. And it was still that wonderful England summer where there was enough daylight, and I knew that I could probably get away with working till 10 o'clock. And so off I go heading back there. And as I came through the gate, the children screamed with delight, and they said, we told you he would be here. Now, I'm here to tell you, I worked to the last shade of any light, and we got that job done. But I was reminded that those children were looking and holding on because I had given a promise. In a far greater way, dear ones, God is the one who makes promises, and He keeps them. That's what Paul is emphasizing to the Colossians. It's not a matter of, well, whatever happens, happens. We're in a relationship with a true and living God who indeed calls us into a growing relationship with Himself. And in that process and in that sequence, we grow to trust Him more and more as we move through the experiences of life. And so the Apostle Paul begins by saying, if you continue, grounded and settled, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, it's something that you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Rather, the gospel continues to change you from where you were to where you should be. But the second point is the witness of others to you. The witness of others to you. Now, I come further in the verse. It says, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature. Now, I want to emphasize that. Which ye have heard. Now, I touched upon this last week, and so I will not go back over all the details. We referred to Psalm 19, verse 1, where it says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The stars show His, the whole creation shows His handiwork. In Romans chapter 1, it says that the invisible things of who God is are evident by looking at creation. And when you look at the created world, there's enough witness there to say to you, God is, God is powerful. And He says in Romans chapter 1, therefore you are without excuse. You can't say, well, I had no idea that there was a God. I had no idea that there was somebody. No. But those things, they're there as witnesses. I want to take you to one other. Would you go with me to Genesis chapter 9? Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we find this amazing passage that describes the events after after Noah and his family leave the ark. And when they have left the ark, God makes the covenant with Noah. So I'll begin at verse 8. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, and from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have made, and which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now notice verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And when I note that passage, he's describing this thing that we're familiar with called the rainbow. The rainbow. Now, he says that it's a token of the covenant. Now, today, I have a token of a covenant on my hand. This token of the covenant is that a bunch of years ago now, a lovely girl stood before a congregation in Antioch, Illinois, as her dad was presiding over the service, and she gave me this ring as a token of the promise that she was marrying me. I had first given her a ring, and so I made the first promise, and then she made promises. But from that day onward, with very few exceptions, I have worn this ring, not that this is the marriage, but rather this is a token of the covenant. And so every time I look at this, I don't even have to take it off and read what's inside, but rather it's a reminder to me and to people that I see, I'm married. Somebody entered into a promise relationship. I made a covenant promise. And she made a covenant promise to me. God gave the rainbow in that way. So that every time we see the rainbow, that we're able to look at that and be reminded, God entered into a promise relationship. God said He would never destroy the earth again by a flood. And because of that, you look up at those colors in after a storm, and the clouds are there, and you look over and you see the rainbow. Now, it's a marvelous moment. And for those who come from a Christian background, it's a time to rejoice and celebrate. Ah, God made a promise, and He's going to keep that promise. But do you know what happens in other parts of the world? In the Amazon jungle area, when they see the rainbow, they run and hide because they are terrified that the gods are angry with them. And as a result, they look at the rainbow as a terrifying sign of judgment that is coming. And they run. They are terrified from it. I find it very striking, though, that thing that is commonly available that we see, and typically I've talked about it earlier, when you see the rainbow, typically a person backs off and then, wow, there's a rainbow, take note of it. But see, it doesn't always lead people to reverence God. What has happened in our society, in the Western world today, and actually, I guess, maybe in a greater portion of the world today, what has happened with the symbol of the rainbow? Instead of being a symbol of the promise of God, it has been adopted as a human commitment of the anger of men and women against God on saying, we reject what you have established as moral parameters. We are taking the rainbow as our colors, as our symbols, and we're going to use it as a point of our anger against God. Well, here it is. All of creation, general revelation, can tell you that there is a God that cannot guarantee that through it you're going to come to know Him. And so, what does the Apostle Paul say? Well, he comes back with me, turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. He says that this gospel was preached to you. It is a witness in terms of somebody came and spoke to them that they might hear the gospel, they might hear the good news. Now, otherwise, you only have guesses in terms of who God is and what He's about. But somebody came and proclaimed that gospel message to the Colossians. They ask you in your life, how did you first hear the gospel? For how many of you was it that you were simply Googling on the internet and you found out about the gospel? Is there anybody here that found out about the gospel by Googling on the internet or doing a search on the internet? How many through electronic media did you hear the gospel? Was it just by, you know, you saw something on television, or you saw something, you heard something on the radio or on an MP3 somehow, and that's where you heard about the gospel? For how many of you did you hear about it by a cold contact with a preacher, where the first time you ever met him, you'd never met this person before, but this person's the person that introduced you to the gospel? For how many of you did you hear the gospel by picking up a piece of paper, just somebody handing you a piece of paper, and you hear the gospel that way? For how many of you did you hear the gospel because of some family member, friend, relative, or neighbor who spoke to you about Jesus Christ? Now, we're in a Presbyterian church, so you're not accustomed to raising your hands, okay? But the truth is, for those of you who did raise your hand, the overwhelming majority heard it through somebody coming and speaking to you, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, an acquaintance who dared to speak to you about Jesus. I'm here to say that's how the gospel goes. In all over the world, every place where I've done that very experiment, because somebody did it with me and said, well, all right, let's find out. Because I was a skeptic, and I thought, no, it's got... But the truth is that most people who hear the gospel hear it because some family member, relative, acquaintance, neighbor, somebody that you know, co-worker, speaks to you about Jesus Christ. By design, the gospel was intended to go to the whole world. No, do you see what it says in Colossians chapter 1 again? That this gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, you think back to what we just read in Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to just briefly ask you to turn back with me to Genesis 9. And I will not tarry long, but I want you to see something here. This covenant, was it just made with Noah and his family? Well, the answer is no. Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. I've made this covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you. Of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth, and with all that go out of the ark. You see, he makes that, it was a message that impacted not only humans, it's a message that impacts all of creatures. Now, Colossians chapter 1 again. He says, this was preached to every creature which is under heaven. In the reading that I asked to be done this morning from Isaiah chapter 45, you find in that chapter, and if you would turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 45, we find those wonderful words where he speaks of the gospel and the message going out. And if you'll take note with me in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Now, notice this next verse. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The message was to be going out. Way back in Isaiah's time, the intention was that the good news would go to the very ends of the earth, that people would hear of God. Would you turn over with me in Isaiah to chapter 49? Isaiah chapter 49. Striking thing is, verse 1 it says, listen, O isles, or islands, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he goes on to describe those things. But I want you to see, O islands. And I can't help but reflect on that as we go through this passage. Look at verse 6. Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Go down with me to verse 8. Halfway through the verse it says, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So he's saying these people who are cut off and estranged, he says, I want you to, this is really predicting the work of Christ and talking in advance about that. But he says, to the distant islands, to the places far off. And look with me at verse 12. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Where in the world is the land of Sinim? Well, that's the ancient word for China. The Sinim. Even in the earlier part of the last century, and they speak about the Sino relations. It's a reference to China. And so when he speaks about people from the islands coming, well, let's see, there are some of you who are from an island south of China called Singapore. I just can't help but reflect upon that. Because you see, this gospel, way back in the book of Isaiah, the intention was that the message would go out and would go to the distant places, and that all the earth would come to hear the good news of Christ. We're here on an island in England. In this island that where we are gathered today, he wanted, at that point, he was saying, the distant islands, even as far away as China. But you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The intention, Mark 16, 15, was that this message would go out. And so in the Apostle Paul's time, the message had gone near and far. It had gone to the wide, distant areas. It had started in Jerusalem. It had gone, Acts 8, it had gone to Samaria. And then you find the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel. Acts chapter 8. Chapter 10, we find the Roman centurion hears the gospel and is wonderfully incorporated into the body of Christ. Paul in Acts chapter 14 describes the scenario of his own life and going out with the good news of Christ. But you know, something that hit me last Saturday as I was taking a tour of the British Museum, another tour of the British Museum, with one of the leading archaeologists, Christian archaeologists, that is really a marvelous scholar in terms of those things. But he said, how would people hear of Jesus in England at that time? And I thought, what? How would people have heard of Jesus in the first century? He takes us to a little case and he shows us some letters that were found north of here in a rubbish heap, in a wall that had been dumped into a wall, and it was built over as part of Hadrian's wall. And they found in there these little tablets that were fold out pieces of really thin wood, and they had written on them, and here they found different letters that were written by people. One, an officer's wife is inviting people to come to a party at her place, another. But the striking thing was, they found some that had been written in Palestine, and they found letters like this in Palestine, up in the northern part of Palestine. You think in terms of some of those soldiers who were actually engaged in the life of Jesus. And they would be from Britain, and they're serving in the Roman army. Or they have a brother. They're there, and so they write back to their brother back in Britain. And that's how those things. And the Apostle Paul said that in his time, the gospel had gone to the far reaches of what he knew of at that point in time. Had it gone by that point to Chile? We do not know. Had it gone to all the southern tip of South Africa? We don't know. We know it had gotten into Africa. We know that it had gotten into areas of Persia, into areas of India, into areas of Asia. Gordon Holdcroft, he's deceased. He's gone on to be with the Lord. That's what I mean, former. But a Bible Presbyterian missionary of the previous generation wrote a book in terms of his time of serving in Korea, of finding things of the gospel having reached Korea at a very early time. Well, what I'm underscoring is the Apostle Paul said this message was to be preached to all of creation. It was not simply for a small entity. And so I come to my third and final point, and it will be brief, but I want to conclude with it. The work of Christ will change you. The witness of others to you. Number three, the witness to others through you. Paul was one who had been very resistant to the gospel. He was one who indeed did persecute those who confessed faith in Christ. I have to wonder, in seeing that picture that was published in the newspaper this week, of those ISIS killers, all with their knives ready to cut the heads off of those Syrian pilots. How many of those Syrian pilots were actually Christians? There's a large contingency of believers in Syria. And I have to wonder if that's part of what we read about in the book of Revelation, where it talks about those who were beheaded for the name of Christ. These pilots were all without beards, without facial hair, and they were beheaded. Could that be that they were doing so for the name of Christ? Well, I don't know. But see, the Apostle Paul in his day was one who wanted to take anybody who professed in the name of Jesus, and he wanted to have them killed. He actually went to Damascus to try to get documents to arrest people and to bring them back to Jerusalem that they might be killed. This was intense. And yet God took him and saved him. And do you notice the end of the verse? It says, "Hath made me a minister, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." He was called to minister. And the word minister doesn't mean that you stand in front of a church necessarily. It's the word to serve. Diakonia, the same word for deacon, is utilized. He said that he had been called to serve. He did not have an easy time of it. And he was beheaded himself for his identity with Jesus Christ. And yet, he said that his life was being poured out as one who was a servant for the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. You and I have a part to fulfill in that. In our day and time, we have friends, relatives, neighbors, and acquaintances, and co-workers who need to know of Jesus Christ. Your first mission field is in your home. Your first mission field is within your family. When the demoniac of Gadara came to Jesus, and he wanted to just go and be with Jesus and travel on, Jesus turned to him and he said, "No, you need to go home and give this message to your family." That's our first area of our missionary responsibility. But have you ever spoken to those around you about the Lord? Your co-workers. They see something different in your life. But as James Kennedy once wrote, a man said, "Well, I've been a Christian all my life." And this other fellow had just come to Christ that weekend. He says, "Well, I watched you and you never told me. And I ended up saying, well, I don't have to be a Christian. I can be like him, and I don't have to be a Christian. He's not a Christian. Have you ever taken a moment to look for a creative way to share the good news with those that you work beside? Well, he said, he was made a minister of this to carry the good news. We are part of a congregation where somebody had faith to plant a church and to start a work here. But how many pastors in the years since this church was founded, how many pastors have gone out from this congregation? Well, we should really be praying that the Lord will send forth people from this congregation into the gospel ministry. But in a real way, we can also pray for those who have gone and those who are serving as missionaries to advance the good news to the ends of the earth. Just this morning, as I was standing at the door, there was a couple from Romania, and the girl's name was Romana, and I was reminded of a moment where a man who was a gypsy, they called him Gypsy Smith. His whole family had been part of the gypsy movement. They were known as thieves. They were known as people who went and they looked for their way to take advantage of others. And one day, Gypsy Smith came to Christ. He was wonderfully saved. And he became an evangelist. He became one who took the good news to every place that he could, here in the here in the British Isles, in the United States, and other places throughout Europe. And somebody said, what was it that so changed Gypsy Smith? And somebody commenting in response said, Gypsy Smith never lost the wonder that God loved him and gave his son for him. That's a marvelous thing. And he went to serve in that way. Some time ago, a missionary left this with my wife, and I want to read it to you. It's very brief in terms of a letter that was written. Dear Jim, we live side by side each other for years. We shared our joys. We shared our tears. A friend to me, you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. But on the day my life did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never talked of my lost soul or of the Christ who would make me whole. But do not err again, my friend. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now, most earnestly, lest they be thrown in hell with me. The intention is that the gospel go to all of the creatures, and that includes those that live near you and those that are related to you. Let us pray. We come, dear Lord, to you grateful for the gospel, grateful for the change that you have made in our lives for eternity, for all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray for any who are here today who are outside of Christ, that you would make this the day of salvation, that you would draw them and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would give us a brokenness for the lostness of people around us, wherever we are, that we would faithfully seek to reach out to them in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.